this day and for the tremendous opportunities that are available to us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to live in a time like this when transportation opportunities and communication opportunities are such that we can literally take the gospel to all people if we will only do it. And Father, we pray that you would put it in our hearts to be concerned enough to take the gospel to all men and women everywhere. Thank you, Lord, today for all of these who gather in this place to appear before your throne. Thank you for the professors and these men and women who give themselves sacrificially in order to be a part of the teaching team here. And Lord, bless them and bless their families. And thank you, Lord, for the men and women who've come to study here around the Word of God. And may these days be days of encouragement as well as enlightenment. And Lord, as a result of it all, may we honor you as we should. Now, Lord, today as we come before your face and look at the Word of God, we pray your special blessings upon him who will present it. And even as he does so, Lord, we even prepare our hearts for the coming of our annual Sandy Creek Week as we seek your face in a special way and ask that you revive our hearts and return us again to the Savior. We commit the day to you and ask your blessings upon us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Like you may be seated. My responsibility as Minister of Announcements has me giving two today. First of all, this is the last chapel session before Walk Through the Bible seminar comes on the campus October the 8th. It's $15 a piece. You can register through the Dean of the Students' Office. You say, why on earth should I go to a Walk Through the Bible seminar? That's all I do around here 5 days a week. And the only answer I can give you to that is that the Walk Through the Bible seminar has the impact of helping you sort of put it all together in a day's time. It's an overview type experience that most folks have found to be tremendously helpful. And so if you have the opportunity to do that on October the 8th, I trust you'll take advantage of it. Another opportunity for you is which is going to occur on Saturday the 1st of October. That's coming right up. And that is to help us, if you have some time to give, prepare the outside of some housing, the housing that you folks are living in, to be painted by a mission group that's coming in. We've had a wonderful group. The father of one of our students is bringing a group all the way from Florida, knowing that we just didn't have the money to do some of the repairs that we needed to have. These people have volunteered to come in and paint a section of our apartments. We're probably going to be doing some more in the future. And so what we need to do is to have a student work day on Saturday, October the 1st, about 9 a.m. until whatever. You'll meet at 42 McDowell. And if you have it available, bring a hammer, scraper, and caulking gun. Oh, what a caulking gun. Does that hurt anybody? Well, anyway, bring one. And if you want information, have questions about it, call James Allen Quinn at 556-6878. We just want to get it ready for the painters when they come in. And if you can help on that, that would be greatly appreciated. We're really indebted to these folks who are willing to come in from out of town and help us in something where we're really not able to do it financially right now ourselves. So we're very grateful to that and appreciate their willingness to do it. Now, we want you to join us in singing hymn number 484, Higher Ground. Bob Johnson, you come and lead us, please, as we sing.
Thank you. If you would turn to number 484.
Sometimes Dr. Galeotti is sometimes wrong. I'm certain it probably happens, but I'm also certain of this. I'm certain that even when he's wrong, he is absolutely a man of integrity. And I like that. I appreciate so much the fact that he is genuine to the core. I've come to love him and appreciate him for that. And when I listen to him, God always blesses my heart. I know he will yours today also. So Kelly Parsons is going to come and sing. Then you'll listen to Dr. Gary Galeotti, Professor of Old Testament.
Thank you so much for that. There was wisdom in what our president said, and possibly an error or two in there too, but I do love him and thank God for the opportunity that is mine today. And yes, I'm going to preach about the prophets, but from a new angle, from the New Testament, so you be ready. You know, I love the prophets. I love how it is that their life and their ministry, their message and the messenger are intertwined together. I like it because in turn they confront me personally with the Word of God, and they challenge me, and they convict me. And I continually ask the question, and I ask the question to my students, how is it that the prophets, how could the prophets stand steadfastly as they did? How could they face the opposition that they faced? And How could they know rejection after rejection? I think of Jeremiah and the time of his confessions, and yet he came forth with a victory and a triumph and a yearning for a greater day and a better day in the new covenant that was to come. How is it that they could do what they did day after day? They struggled, but oh, what did they know? And how did they come to know that? So it is. We too can learn from the prophets and come to understand the message of salvation, for they did declare that message. They very much were a part of that message as they prepared the way and laid the foundation for the coming of Jesus Christ, the greatest prophet of all. And so I look to the prophets and I'm challenged. I ask the question, how? And the answer is obvious in some ways. It's their calling, and we talk about that. They were called and enabled and empowered by God and the working of the Spirit of God. And oh, how we enjoy and we relish in the fact that the Word of God that came. Wouldn't that be something, the coming of the Word of God? Not just the seeing and the hearing, but the coming of the Word of God that was upon them, to which they could go to the Temple Mount and there at the gate of the temple and declare, hear the Word of the Lord, as Jeremiah did in chapter 7. There is an authority that comes with this. There is an awareness and a power and an enabling. But yet still the question is there, how could they? How could they keep on, even in the face of martyrdom? What was it that gave them hope and encouragement? What was it that sustained them and nurtured them? Turn to 1 Peter. I know it's in the New Testament, but do it anyway. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is writing to encourage those sojourners, those pilgrims in Asia Minor, and thus also others, in a time of difficulty, that we have a marvelous gospel. The message of salvation is incomparable, and so it is. We should understand this message and apply it to ourselves. And in that message, he says to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and following, these words, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Today we will focus on verse 10. The insights that this passage gives to us are phenomenal. It tells us about the prophets, and it answers part of the question of how could they keep on keeping on in the face of opposition. It encourages us. It gives us insight. It allows us also to abound in the salvation gospel that is ours. There was a time, just fresh out of seminary, and I went to Southwestern Seminary, that I thought that the gospel message really was limited just to the lost. I preached salvation messages, but I did not understand that the message of salvation is far more than just a message of conversion. It's a message of sanctification and glorification. It's a message of encouragement and hope and victory and power and peace. It's a message far greater than that. And here Peter is writing to these pilgrims and sojourners, and he's saying to them, let's consider the prophets. Let's think about the prophets. Let them exhort us and encourage us to press on, to be characterized with a hope that will surely endure, yea, through the passing of time. He begins, of which salvation, of this salvation, the prophets. Without question in my mind, the prophets and the message of salvation, they go together. They proclaimed a message of salvation. They were aware, though with limitations, to the fullness of the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. But oh, how they were mindful, and oh, how they were aware and knowledgeable of many of the great truths and insights into the message that we preach. This is encouraging, because it's good to know that God didn't do or come to plan B, having seen plan A fail. No, the Old Testament, just as the foundation of the preparation for the coming of the fulfillment of his eternal plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. Going back into this chapter, we hear of this message of salvation and the prophets. Oh, how they had a desire and an awareness of this message. In verse 2, it speaks of election. speaks of that in verse 1. They understood election. Oh, they understood election even sometimes better than we, because election is unto service, as Isaiah would use it, as we are the called ones, as to be a light unto the Gentiles. And we use election as a means of freeloading and as a security blanket to which that we don't have to serve. There is that security in Christ, but election is more than sitting on our laurels. It is service unto the Lord. Elect according to the foreknowledge. Oh, the prophets would say, Jeremiah would say, God told me that. He told me that before I was even me in my mother's womb, God knew me. God knew me personally and intimately, and he has ordained and set me aside to be a prophet. And yes, this is part of what the prophets understood, but yet with limitation, election, foreknowledge. And here it says, unto the God of and Father. Oh, that concept. Father. Well, it's there in the Old Testament. I think immediately of Hosea chapter 11. Oh, as I brought my son and I taught Ephraim and Israel how to walk as a father would teach a young child stooping down, how to go, how to walk. The fatherly concept is there, but it's not paramount. But oh, in the New Testament, these things that the prophets touched upon and that the Old Testament scriptures pointed to, they come into actualization and to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And here we're told about the election by foreknowledge, by God the Father, and the sanctification. Oh, they talked about holiness, the Holy One of Israel, and they talked about being set apart. They themselves understood this as they were the holy men of God, even as said of the prophets of old. Sanctified, set apart by the working of the Spirit. Oh, the Spirit is there. But not until we come to the New Testament do we see and understand of the working and the marvel of the Holy Spirit as that of the Godhead of the Trinity, as within us, as an earnest and a guarantee, as empowerment. They knew of the Spirit, but not as we know of the Spirit. Now, after a while, it's going to dawn on you that if the prophets could face martyrdom and have a message of hope, how much more should we be characterized with a gospel message of hope and endurance? For we have the fullness of the revelation to us in and through the scriptures. But Peter is saying, of which salvation? The prophets. And the prophets had an awareness to a degree. And oh, as we see in verse 2, it talks about the obedience. Oh, yes, unto covenant and sprinkling. Yes, sprinkling as with hyssop. And we shall be as white as snow. But here we see something that for the prophets was a part of that mysterion. More than as even Peter will say to these Gentile Christians, that we have cause to rejoice for the grace that is unto us, yea, ministered unto us by the prophets. Part of that mystery, part of that unknowing part of the message that was theirs was this awareness that there must be more. Oh, that God has said unto them and revealed unto them, yes, a Savior is coming. It's not hard to go from Yeshua to Yeshu. It's not hard to see salvation and the Savior. And it's not hard to think about Christ, Christos, and the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Anointed One. These things they knew. And even as they came to understand, as Isaiah would say, that there was the shedding of blood. And as the sacrificial system would say, the shedding of blood. But how is it, as they would ponder and wonder, that this one, Jesus Christ, Savior and Messiah, anointed one by his blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ, there is an obedience. And there is in turn not just obedience, but there is this that comes to us of a sprinkling, of a purification that is beyond measure. These elements they had an awareness of, but they didn't have the full picture. But we do. Oh, how much more should we abound in hope at the appearing of the coming of Jesus Christ. The day is upon us. The hour has come. The call, the sounding of the trumpet is near and is to be heard. A call to arms as we onward are marching as Christian soldiers. There is a call to militancy, to steadfastness and endurance, to hope. And so the prophets would say, yes, but oh, this is it. This is the bringing together and the completion of that which was there but was not yet fulfilled. And it goes on and it says, blessed. Oh, they knew the praise God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord. Yes, Kurios, but also Lord, the Lordship of God. Yahweh is Lord in the Old Testament. The motto of the Old Testament, Lordship of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Yes, God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now here comes something Oh, so marvelous, so wonderful, that the prophets yearned to understand. They knew, but yet they did not know in fullness. Listen to this. According to the abundant mercy has what? Begotten us again. Begotten us again. You must be born again. Oh my, of a 50-piece puzzle. The prophets had at best, and this is hypothetical, 35 pieces. Oh, what they did with those pieces. Oh, as they brought them together and sought without a picture on the box to see it in its full sense, yet they pieced it together and they could see, as it were, the configurations of a void, a limitation. Yeah, O.T. prophets talking about limitations of the Old Testament. How I know that it's the foundation of the gospel that is ours in Jesus Christ. And here they could see something yet is lacking. What is one of those great lackings in the Old Testament? It's the clear declaration that ye must be born again. We've been begotten again. Yes, they would say, oh, Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the prophets of the Old Testament would shout down from glory to say, don't you see? Don't you understand that it is in the new birth that there comes forth a living, lively, oh, dynamic hope that is ours, a steadfastness. Now, this is what Peter is saying. Of which salvation the prophets? Don't you understand? Look to the message and the messenger. See that they're intertwined together and understand that there is cause for endurance and perseverance and for hope and steadfastness and confidence, yea, with a bold confidence as we can face. Yes, the opposition that comes our way. These, as they were about to face in the early 60s, Nero and what he would do to the church. But yea, Nero didn't have the last word, did he? Domitian didn't have the last word, did they? Even as we would believe Manasseh put Isaiah in a hollow log and Sodom in two, yet the word of God lives and abounds. You can kill the prophet, you can't kill the message. And so it is. They had cause to rejoice. These are the words of what Peter is saying to these Christians, and he says, oh, we have a lively hope. Now, we have to take an aside. That hope isn't too lively. We do a lot of it on credit, by the seat of our pants. But if we stand in the shadow of the prophets, this hope would be enhanced and intensified and abound and redound and expanded and would be exploding within our lives and within our hearts and within this campus as our president exhorted us in preparation for the revival that is to come. Oh, God, bring that lively, living hope and abound it within my heart that we might stand as the prophets stood and stand in the shadow of the prophets, standing nigh to Christ himself, for they pointed to Jesus Christ. And so he says to us, begotten unto a lively hope. And now another piece to the puzzle is here as it's being brought into actualization and into fulfillment. Look at that, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How they pondered and wondered and how they must have sought to understand. How is it that he is the Messiah and he is the King, yet he's the suffering servant. How do these go together? How can they be? I tell you how they can be. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And oh, the prophets, they knew, but they did not understand in fullness. But in some ways they convict us because we have it in print. We just don't live it in practice. We don't yearn like in turn Paul, who would say that I might know more the power of the resurrection. Here is the gospel. This is the salvation which we preach. It's not just a ticket to glory land. It's not just conversion. It's the fullness of all that is ours in Christ Jesus, of conversion and sanctification and of that glorification that is to come. There is a better day coming. And the prophets yearned and looked toward that day and pointed to that day. And so here, the prophets, of which salvation they understood. Oh, yes, there must be this. It is alluded. It is foreshadowed. There is the inference that is there from point to point of life beyond. But, oh, here the resurrection brings things together. Oh, what a wonderful salvation is ours in Jesus Christ. And Paige said I had to hurry, so I'm going to press on. I have to press on here. Verse 4, to an inheritance. Oh, they knew. They knew of the promise of the land. They knew from Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy, and as with the promise of the covenant to Abraham. Oh, they understood. They knew. But, oh, now we hear something else. Not just an inheritance in this land of a preservation of the name with the land of the year of Jubilee and the fifth year as it would return to that particular family. But here's something even better. Listen to this. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. This is the inheritance that we have. Where is it to be laid? Oh, reserved where? In heaven. You said it. In heaven. In heaven, in glory, it is reserved for us. What a wonderful gospel. Listen, Satan can't take this away from us. Uncle Sam can't take it away from us. He might try, but he can't. He just can't do that. Why? Because we have something that no one can take away. It's a treasure laid up in heaven. Listen, if you walk with the prophets, you'll understand there is a different value system than that which is characteristic of ours in the latter days. There is an understanding and awareness that we need to study and to be mindful of again. How could they? Well, we see here because they were mindful and aware of a gospel, of a good news message of salvation that comes to its fulfillment in the blood of Christ, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in that inheritance that is ours in Jesus Christ laid up in heaven. Oh, that's a glorious thought, is it not? And so also he continued on and said, we're guarded, we're kept. Oh, they understood as God would say to them, that don't be frightened, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. I am with thee, whithersoever thou goest. To Jeremiah, he would say, Jeremiah, do not be dismayed by their faces, for I will make of you a pillar of iron, a wall of bronze, and a fortified city. Oh, Jeremiah, you'll be opposed, but you stand steadfast, for I'm with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. So it is, they understood of being kept and guarded. But here we're told that we're being kept and guarded, as here declared in verse 5, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. And the last time, our salvation is not yet complete. Isn't that a glorious thought? That which we have tasted of in conversion, that which is ours now abounding in sanctification, being not conformed but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, now is being brought to higher ground. Oh, yes, Lord, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Yes, still praying as I go on my way. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. You want higher ground? Study the prophets. Look into the word. That's what Peter is saying to these sojourners and to these pilgrims. He's saying, search and look. He's coming to that. And there they say, this is ours. No one can take it. It's a salvation that's going to be revealed at the coming of Jesus Christ, wherein you greatly rejoice, not on credit, because of a hope that abounds, a lively hope, of a faith that is more precious than gold, of a joy unspeakable and a fullness of glory, of the love for the Lord. The prophets, yes, they knew, but with limitation. But oh, how they abounded in the parameters of that which God had given to them. The question is, oh, are we carrying on? Are we standing steadfastly? As Peter would go on to say, are the loins of our minds girded up? Are we sober, steadfast, and calm in these latter days? Are we in turn abounding in the hope and hoping for that which is to come, of that which is ours by the grace of God at the appearing of Jesus Christ? Are these things lively, alive, and effervescent and dynamic within us? Or are they things that we can simply talk about but do not show to our world? The world is waiting to see the gospel, not just to hear the gospel. And Peter is saying to these sojourners, oh, rejoice. Oh, yes, rejoice, because that salvation is to come to us, as he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation? The prophets. They were aware of this salvation. But now here comes the kicker. Here's the point. Look in verse 10 again. What did they do? We're told that they what? Inquired and searched diligently. Now, that's what's missing. Started to say class, but that's all right. Occupational hazard. That's what's missing. We're not here to lead you to a point that you can just fill in blanks and do listings and short answer and essay. We're here to point you. This is not your education. It is a means to the ongoing dimensions of your education. You know, we look to the scriptures to find a sermon. The prophets search the scriptures to see Christ, the Savior. We look to the scriptures to find points and alliterations and illustrations. They look to the scriptures and search the scriptures in order to be inspired and illuminated and empowered by God. Now that's what's missing. And I praise God that this institution is moving in the direction of the traditional, that's a good word, view of theology and of education in a seminary. It's been made too easy for you. You have this and you have that. You have these works and those works and a computer helps and everything else. There's no substitute for the searching, for the investigation, for the diligent searching out and exploring of the Word of God. It's then when it becomes real to you. It's then that it becomes alive to you. This is interesting, the insight. We know of the word that came, but how about this? The word that they researched and studied?
I don't like that.
You know, oh yeah, you better like that. How did they stand? I tell you, because they searched and studied and exegeted the Word of God. That Word of God was in their heart. That Word of God abounded. It wasn't something someone told them. It was something in turn they studied themselves. And not only that, another footnote, they didn't study a Humpty Dumpty Bible. Yeah, you got that one right. They didn't study something that was broken. Yeah, it's Humpty Dumpty twice off the wall. Bits and pieces glued together, standing in whatever else, and reworked by some redactor. I tell you what they studied. They studied the inerrant and infallible Word of God. That's what they studied. And they knew it for what it was. We're told, for instance, that Daniel read Jeremiah. It's amazing that he did that. Didn't even have Jeremiah in full form at that time, but he read Jeremiah. And not only that, but Jeremiah was mindful of Hosea. And oh, how Hosea was mindful of the Torah and of the covenants of the Pentateuch, and how he was mindful of the law and all of God's redemptive works and ways with his people. They understood. Oh, how they looked toward that seed promise in Genesis. How that they understood and searched and probed into the promises of God to Noah and to Shem. And how that they probed into God's covenant with Abraham, and through you I will bless the peoples of this world. And that you ultimately is whom? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Oh, this is this one by whom God is going to bless the world. Hey, he's talking about us sojourners and pilgrims. I'm an Okie. I'm a pilgrim and sojourner to North Carolina. I'm still haven't figured out what I call myself, a Tarhelian or what? I don't know, but I sure know this. I'm a child of God, and I have an inheritance that is mine forever, kept by the power of God. Don't you like that? Don't you embellish and enjoy the wonders of the gospel that is ours in Jesus Christ? And so here, these prophets, they searched and investigated and they explored diligently with zeal, wondering. Oh, they looked to Moriah and that Lamb of God, the Lamb of Moriah. They looked toward the Exodus event. And they thought of the Passover lamb, and they thought of the covenant at Sinai, and they thought of the Shekinah glory, and they thought of the sacrificial system. Oh, yes, they had pieces to the puzzle, but the mysterion was still there. The sad thing is we had the pieces, and it's there. Yea, we still look through a glass darkly, but there's no earnest zeal and searching of the Word of God. We freeload on somebody else. We're waiting for someone to write 7 simple sermons on John so I can have another sermon on John. God help us. That we would follow the example of the prophets who searched out the Word of God. And they came to understand and had eyes to see some ways better than we of the gospel that was to come. Yes, they looked to these things. They looked toward David and the promise that God made to David of a son that would reign forever, of a king that is coming, of Emmanuel and Isaiah, but of the suffering servant in Isaiah. How did these things come together? Listen to me. By the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all these things come together. And so it is with his second coming. There will be a consummation, and there will be the glorification and the completion of that work he has begun in us. But oh, the prophets. Look to the prophets. They had an awareness, and they searched and probed into the scriptures. Our prayer for you is that you too will search. Just because the canon is closed doesn't mean the searching has ceased. Oh, there's so much more as you study the New Testament. If I were now in the New Testament and I were teaching you of the apostles, that same open-endedness, though the canon is closed, there is so much more that is there. Oh, the questions that we pose. But here I tell you, the answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for they, what? Testify of me. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, because Moses did what? Wrote about me. I don't apologize for pointing to Christ in the Pentateuch. I don't believe we have to do some mystical, magical, woofle dust, you know, kind of razzle-dazzle to get to Christ. It's Christ. That's what it is. It points to Christ and who he is, and how that the prophets, though they stood there, and they looked and searched and probed and studied. No substitute for it. But the dividends of the price paid of searching the Word of God are immeasurable, are beyond compare. And so Peter is saying, of which salvation? The prophets. The prophets, they inquired. Has the inquiry waned away because you're so caught up in the schedule of many, many, many things? Oh, how can I get it done? How can I get it done? That's part of the plague, but it's part of the process. because in that we seek to hone you as a disciple, not of us, but of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would see Christ and see him crucified and resurrected on his throne and coming again. Oh, that we would see as the prophets saw and understood. For if you study and look at the prophets, and this is a given, you will understand and know that sin is the number one problem. See, when you abandon the full counsel of God and the Word of God, then we don't talk about sin much anymore. But sin is my number one problem. Yeah, amen to that. It's your number one problem. And sin, oh, they saw sin and called to repentance. Why did they call to repentance? I tell you why, because they know God doesn't pluck up just to tear down. He doesn't plow just to destroy. God tears down in order to build. God plows in order to plant. They understood that even in the darkness of that degradation of the abominations and the transgression and the twisted iniquity and of the falling short of the standard of the holiness of the glory of God, there was yet a message of hope, because in Christ Jesus, this one, the Savior, the Anointed One, there is a message of salvation, and there is a message, listen to this, of grace. Listen to verse 10. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you? Some would say, you really can't even talk about grace in the Old Testament. Watch me. You can talk about it. It's there. It's always the superior to the inferior. It's always in turn, that which in turn is something that we should desire. Often in the Old Testament is that you might find grace in the sight of someone. Ultimately to find grace in the sight of the Lord. And when it talks about God is gracious, oh, as Joel would say, as Jonah would say, as the scriptures would say in turn, that God is one who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger. Anybody here know about these things? Anybody here rejoice in these things? Amen and amen. Not only that, but he repents of evil. He's marked with kissed covenant, steadfast, loyal love. God loves you with such a love and a mercy. And they prophesied unto you of this grace that was destined and appointed unto you. They did prophesy of this grace, marvelous grace. Oh, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Isaiah would sound down from heaven and from glory and say, amen. Oh, yes, amen. Amen to the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Greater as it exceeds all our what? Sin and our what? Guilt. Aren't you glad God's grace exceeds our sin and our guilt? Yonder at Calvary. Look there. Look there. Yonder at Calvary. What happened? It was there that the blood of the Lamb was what? Spilled. Dark is the what? Stain. Oh, Jeremiah would say that the people of God are guilty of promiscuousness, of covenant brokenness, of sin and an abomination, Ezekiel and Isaiah. Did they see the dark stain of sin? Yes, but they saw more, so much more. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. Question, what can avail to wash it away? Don't you hear Isaiah say, oh, don't you know? Come, let's set the matter straight. Let's reason together and set the matter straight. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be what? As white as snow, they be red like crimson, they can be as white. The prophets of which salvation, they had a knowledge and an awareness, but how much more do we have? But we have ceased to search. We freeload and coast. We borrow. And we don't pay the price to probe, to inquire, to ponder, and to meditate. Oh, here, the psalm and the hymn would say, what can avail to wash it away? Oh, yes, Brother Logan, that's exactly right. Don't you see the prophets? The prophets, as they look back into the scriptures and as they searched the scriptures and as they came to understand the scriptures and as they then, with all that God had given them, they yearned and looked forward to a great and marvelous day. Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you can be today. And then it says, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Now let's just be honest. I've said it several times. If Baptists had an anthem, it would be Amazing Grace. It ain't amazing much anymore. Why? Because we're not searching and inquiring and probing and waiting and faithing and rejoicing and abounding in the gospel that is ours even now. We're waiting on credit for Jesus to come. Oh, they sought out the face of God. Matchless, marvelous, infinite grace freely bestowed, Isaiah would say. Oh, everyone who thirsteth, let him come and drink freely of the waters that I shall give him. He that hath no money, come and drink. Why spend your money for that which is not bread, that which does not satisfy? Oh, seek the Lord. It's freely bestowed on all who believe. See, I used to think, why do I waste time preaching the gospel to people who are already born again? I now understand most aren't born again. And I understand that we who are born again, we need to hear the wonders of the gospel. Has the wonder of his grace waned? Listen, when you see the darkness of sin stained and the holiness of the Holy One of Israel, then you too would cry forth, it has to be grace. It has to be grace. Marvelous and infinite and matchless grace. Only by this grace can this sin be washed away. All who long to see his face, will you this day? Will you this moment? Hey, we're not talking just to lost folk. Will you this moment, his grace, receive? Grace, grace. You mean in turn an old T prophet understood grace? I think in some ways better than we. That it's only by God's act of grace that there is hope for man in his sin and twistedness and immorality. Here and here. Oh, no accident that Peter is saying, this is the first word. This is the first thing. This is what really sets it apart. It's grace. Grace. Unmerited favor. Oh, it's the grace of God that can pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is what? Oh, it exceeds. It's greater than all our sin. See, the prophets, as Hebrew tells us, they knew the sword. They were sawed asunder. They were mocked and ridiculed, martyred. How? How is it that they could keep on keeping on? Well, yes, they were called and enabled in the word that came, but also by the word that they inquired. The word of God, the precious word of God, as a fire burning within their bones. Oh, how they inquired and searched diligently. And in these scriptures that testify of Christ, that bear witness of Christ, they learn to yearn and to look for a greater day that's coming. And so Peter would say to us, oh, it may be Nero, but Nero doesn't have the last word. Oh, it may be the Antichrist, but the Antichrist doesn't have the last word. God does, and he's declared it, and it's so. Oh, hear the exhortation today. Search the scriptures. Inquire, search diligently, and explore. And the marvelous, infinite, matchless grace of God will explode before your face. And the glory and the majesty of God will abound again. And we will sing of the songs of Zion. And we will stand in the shadow of the prophets, in the shadow of the apostles. And you know, if you stand nigh to them, you just have to look around and you'll see the marvelous, matchless glory of the King of Kings. Let's have eyes to see, eyes to search, eyes are looking, and the coming of the King. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Gary. And I just wish Dr. Galeotti could be definite about something, don't you? Amen. Thank you so much. We're glad you made it out of the Old Testament today, too, finally, Dr. Galeotti, and into the light of the new day here. But thank you for the challenge today. Let me just remind you that you have fall break immediately ahead of you. Please be careful. Take the time. Get your papers written. And visit Grandma, whatever you want to do. But be careful, please, as you're gone. When you come back, we'll be in our trustee meeting, our fall trustee meeting. There'll be trustees wandering around over the campus, unsure and uncertain of where they are or where they're going. And so please take them by the hand and help them get to the right building or just to have a conversation with them. They'll be very interested in what you think about things. And so greet them and help them to feel at home. Dr. Adrian Rogers will be speaking in chapel on Tuesday when we come back. And I just couldn't get anybody that was well known for that day, so we had to take Adrian, but he'll be with us on that day. All right, let's stand together, please, for closing prayer. Father, how we thank you today for Dr. Galeotti and his reminder to us that the truths are written there for us to labor and wrestle with, to study, not just to treat cursorily, but to do our very best to plumb the depths of them, and that the example of the prophets in so doing is what is before us. And Father, we pray that we may follow his admonition today and do precisely and exactly that as we go to our classes, but also as we go to our homes and in all else that we do. Bless us this day, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.